Let me try that again. Good morning, church. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. If you're a guest with us, welcome to First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. We're always excited to have guests with us. If you need some more information about our church, we do have a website that you can check it out. And we would love to plug you in to our different ministries that's going on. If you're a member, guys, know this, that we love you guys. We've been praying for you guys. Especially going through this series on discipleship and evangelism and praying for you specifically that you will see yourself as missionaries in your workplaces, in your family, wherever you go. Your desire is to share Christ. We've been systematically going through the book of Matthew, and today we are in Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 through 23. When you've arrived to the text, the passage of Scripture, say word, word. Can you please stand out of reverence to God's holy and righteous word as I read God's word? Behold, I am sending you as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you ought to speak, what you ought to say, for what you ought to say will be given to you in that very hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child. And the children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Let's pray. Father, I thank you again for the truth within your word, that it can penetrate our hearts. It can move us when we are complacent. It can rejuvenate us. So God, I pray that as we are learning more about discipleship, how you've called us, how you've commissioned us, that we see that the work of a disciple is evangelism. That God, our desire is to minister to you, which means to make much of you. Our desire is to minister to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And then our desire is to minister to the lost world as we evangelize and share Christ. But teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not. And give us what we do not have. And God's people say, amen, amen. The title of today's sermon is The Cost of Discipleship. The Cost of Discipleship. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, wrote, "The cross is laid on every Christian. The first Christ suffering, which every man must experience, is the call to abandon the attachment of this world. It is that dying of old man which is the result of his encounter with Christ. As we embark upon discipleship, we surrender ourselves to Christ in union with his death. We give over our lives to death. Thus, it begins. The cross is not a terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life, but it meets us at the beginning of our communion with Christ." And then he ends by saying this. Listen very carefully. "When Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die." This is what true discipleship is about. When Jesus calls you, he calls you to deny self, to take up the cross, and to follow him. This is the message of the gospel. To come, die, and find life in Jesus Christ. We notice in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is calling his disciples to come and die. To come and see the glorious cross. To come and encounter true discipleship. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 to 42, we see that Jesus teaches his disciples on the cost of discipleship altogether. In other words, Jesus is helping his disciples understand that they are in this world, but not from this world. And even more so, Jesus wants them to see that the world will eventually persecute them, hate them, turn away from them. But it's not just Jesus' apostles here. If you are a disciple in this room today, if you are a believer in this room today, Jesus is talking to you as well. That we must learn about the cause of discipleship. We must see that, yes, we are in this world, but we are not from this world, and we must share Christ to the world. This morning, I want you to see two simple points in this passage of Scripture. I want you to see, first, the character that we should exude. By exude, I mean display. The character that should come out from within our hearts and must be on display. And two, the persecution that we should expect. The character we should exude, the persecution we should expect. Notice with me the first point, the character that we should exude. See in your own Bible, in verse 16, that Jesus gives us three images that suggest the appropriate character of disciples in the midst of discipleship. So in other words, for Jesus to explain the character that we should exude, he called to our attention three images. The first, he says, is that we are called to be as foolish as sheep. Then he says, we are called to be as wise as serpents. And then finally, he says, we are called to be innocent as doves. See with me the first point, the first imagery that Jesus calls our attention to. We are called to be foolish as sheep. Jesus mentions in the text that sheep, we are sheep among wolves in verse 16. What a startling verse or statement. This is the great shepherd. He is called the good shepherd. And we know this, that no good shepherd will send his flock among wolves physically. A shepherd will not allow his sheep to go among wolves because the predator are wolves themselves. So why is Jesus making such a statement, especially when Scripture calls Jesus the good shepherd? We know, according to history or even more about sheep itself, sheep are very fearful animals. They're helpless and they're very dumb. The only thing a sheep can do is run. So it makes no sense for a sheep to go among wolves. Because even when a sheep can run, he can't run that fast. So stop and think with me. Why is the good shepherd asking us as believers, as sheep, to go among wolves? Because there's something incredible. Jesus knows the only way that the wolves can be converted is when the sheep are among them. The only way the lost world can be converted is when we as sheep go among the lost world, the lost people. Jesus here is still a very good shepherd. He protects us as we are among the wolves, but Jesus wants us to evangelize to the lost world. This is the image here, brothers and sisters. This is the point here. You see, we believe quite often that God's best for me is never being in harm's way. God's best for me is never being in danger. God's best for me is never experiencing difficulties. But this great disciple maker, one of the tools that he uses is by sending us in danger. He brings difficulties our way to shape us and mold us to look more and more like him. This is a tool that our great God uses. And here, Jesus is sending us among the wolves. Even in Psalm 23, we notice that it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Even Psalm 23, we notice that the psalm is saying that this great shepherd leads us into the valley of the shadow of death. And even when we are in the valley of the shadow of death, he protects us. He guides us. So brothers and sisters, we are called to be foolish as sheep as we go among the wolves. Now, what do you mean foolish as sheep? You see, the lost world will look at us and say we are fools for wanting to go in very difficult places where people are evil and ravenous. The lost world will say it's really foolish to go to Afghanistan and share the gospel there, to go to Sudan and share the gospel there, to go to Iran or the Middle East and share the gospel there. And Jesus is saying, go. Because only when you go, they can hear the gospel. So we must be foolish as sheep. I was reminded of the story of John Bunyan, who suffered a lot and was persecuted a lot. 10 years after he was married, his first wife, he was 30 years old, his first wife in 1658 died, leaving John Bunyan with 4 children to care, all of them under the age of 10. His oldest, Mary, she was blind. He remarried the year after that to a remarkable woman by the name of Elizabeth, who cared for him. A year after they were married, Bunyan was in prison for preaching the gospel. He was in prison for 12 years, leaving Elizabeth to care for their children. And when they went to Bunyan and they asked Bunyan what he was doing, this is what Bunyan stated. He said, "I will stay in prison till the moss grows on my eyelids rather than disobey God." And brothers and sisters, we must not forget that as we as sheep are called to go among the wolves, we're not called to overpower the wolves. We're not called to destroy the wolves. We are called to share Christ with the wolves. This is your mission. This is your mission. This is my mission. To be as foolish as sheep. To go among the wolves. Are you willing to do this? Are you doing this? Or are you just gathering in your little holy huddles, saying, I'm good. I don't want to hang out with no one that's lost or evil. I don't want to spend time with them. Jesus is saying, you must go. You must share. Notice the second imagery that Jesus gives us. He says, as wise as serpents. Do you see it in your own Bible? As wise as serpents. The ESV translates this as shrewd as serpents. And this word shrewd is the same word used in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, to describe Satan. Satan, who is cunning. But here, in this very text, it doesn't mean that you are cunning, because the word that follows after shrewdness is innocence. So this is a sanctified word. And the King James better translates this word. Instead of saying shrewd, the King James says wise. This is the point of this word. And as believers, as sheep, as we go out among the wolves, we must be foolish as sheep, but at the same time, we must be wise as serpents. I like what William Hendrickson mentioned. He wrote saying, the keenness here recommended involves insight into the nature of one's surroundings, circumspection, sanctified common sense, wisdom to do right things at the right time and place and in the right manner, and a serious attempt always to discover the best means to achieve the highest goal. This is what it means to be wise among the wolves, wise among lost people. Have the right discernment, right common sense, to say the right things, to be at the right place. And the way we have that is by constantly depending on the Spirit, praying that the Spirit leads us. Paul helps us understand this, or the church at Colossae, in Colossians chapter 4, verse 5, when he writes, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. This is what it means to walk wise as serpents. A perfect example of this is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do you remember in Scripture when Jesus was tempted? He was tempted by the Pharisees they were designed to put him in a trap. And they came to him and they brought a coin and they said to Jesus, whose inscription is on this? And he said, who should we pay? Should we pay taxes to Caesar? And Jesus, being wise as a serpent, mentioned this to them. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to the Lord what is the Lord's. Jesus did not condone the Roman government. Neither did Jesus went against their wickedness at the same time. He just completely he ignored these things and he focused on the heart of the Pharisees because Jesus knew they wanted to put him in a trap. Do you notice? He was wise as a serpent. Brothers and sisters, in the same way, we must be wise as serpents. Listen, it is neither brave nor wise and neither spiritual nor loving to needlessly incite anger or court trouble. As believers, we find ourselves foolish, not in the good sense, but in the bad sense. When we hang around lost people, we are not wise. We are not discerning. We are quick to speak and not listen. And here Jesus is saying to us that when we go out, this is the character that we must exude. True wisdom. Notice to me the third imagery that Jesus mentioned. See in your own Bibles. Innocent as doves, and doves are harmless and gentle animals. They represent pure and innocence, right? And this very passage of Scripture, what Jesus is saying is that we must watch over our purity. We are innocent as doves by watching over our purity when we are among the wolves and among the lost world. We watch what we say, what we do, how we act, where we go, so that the lost world will not be distracted from the gospel. We will not be a stumbling block. And the Apostle Paul says it best in 1 Corinthians 9:27. But I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. This is what we must do. Innocent as doves is doing exactly what the Apostle Paul says. I beat my body. I bring it under subjection, lest when I preach to others, I will not be disqualified. Example of this, bad example of this, of someone who is not as innocent as a dove, is this young man by the name of Nathaniel, 30, he's 30 years old, and he lives in San Antonio. And this young man, this is what he does. He writes and he draws painting of Jesus with Jesus wearing a mask on every road sign that he sees, garbage cans, on private properties he writes and draws. And Nathaniel, who refuses to give his last name because he's fearful of being arrested, said, it is just my tribute to God when I was saved, something I feel like I can give back to him. That's why he's doing what he's doing. But I'm still doing what I love to do. The truth is coming out, which is vandalizing. I guess tagging and getting in the streets illegally, but still showing my gratitude and my thanks. That's not being innocent as doves. That's being foolish. That's being a stumbling block. So we perhaps are not vandalizing people's property, but maybe what we are doing is this. Maybe our anger is causing people to turn away from us. Our selfishness, our pride, the way we treat our family, That the lost world is looking at us and saying, man, he is not innocent as a dove. There is nothing in his life that I see that will draw me to Jesus. And as believers, we must be innocent as doves. Are you? Are you watching over your speech, your actions, your purity? When people see you, are they seeing Jesus in you? Or are your sins becoming a stumbling block to the lost world? Notice with me the second point. We've seen the character we must exude. We must be foolish as sheep. We must be wise as serpents. We must be innocent as doves. And then finally, in this very passage of Scripture, we notice in verses 17 through 23, our next point is the persecution that we should expect. This is the cost of discipleship. Here is the persecution as believers we must expect. Now, I want you to understand this. We've been going through the book of Matthew. This is not the first time that Jesus has mentioned to his disciples concerning persecution. The Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, Jesus mentioned to them, Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 through 12, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And then in Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 through 25, we see that Jesus mentions specifically the reason why people will persecute you, the world will persecute you, is because they have persecuted the Master, the Savior, Jesus himself. So yes, as followers of Jesus, we will be persecuted because they persecuted Jesus. The Apostle Paul says this best. He mentions in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Notice, and coming closer and listen to this. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Jesus Christ might be persecuted. No one's correcting me? Will be persecuted. Not might, not maybe, but will be persecuted. Beloved, coming closer. Don't miss this. I firmly believe the reason why we in our American Christian culture do not get persecution like we should is because of how the gospel was presented to us and how the gospel is being presented today. You see, the way the gospel is presented to people is saying, come to Jesus and he'll give you your hope and your dreams. Everything you ever want, Jesus will give it to you. You will have no problems at all. Everything will be fine. And that's how many are presenting the gospel. But you see, the problem with that is simply this. At the center of that message is God wants to please me. It's all about me. God wants to enhance my life. God wants to give me what I want. God wants to prosper me. And listen, some of these things are true, but we take it to the next level where it's all about us. But beloved, at the center of the gospel is God's glory. Don't miss this. It's God's glory. God saves us because of his glory. He loves us because of his glory. God wants you to worship him because of his glory. I believe that we miss what persecution is because we think it's all about us. At the moment someone hates us because of Jesus, we turn away from it. Why? Because God, you're meant to please me. But if we truly notice that our salvation and the gospel says that God is at the center. We make much of him. We glorify him. We find our happiness in God. Then we will embrace persecution when it comes. We will. Why? Because at the center of it is Jesus. We are persecuted because of Jesus. Notice what the scripture says. See for yourself why we are being persecuted. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus mentions this, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for what? For my sake. Do you see? You're persecuted for Jesus' sake, because of Jesus' name. To bear witness before them and the Gentiles. And again, he mentions it in Matthew 10, 22. He says, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. I want you to come in closer and don't miss this. Persecution, in biblical definition, is this. They hate you because they hate in you. But what people say sometimes is, they will say, well, you don't understand, Kevin, at work, my boss hates me. And why does your boss hate you? Well, he hates me because I am a Christian. And when you find out more about that person, you realize your boss hates you because you are lazy. That's not persecution, that's accountability. And some people will say, well, you don't understand. These lost people don't like me. Well, why is it? Because they're persecuting me because I love Jesus, really. And when you find out, they don't like you because you're prideful, you're selfish, belligerent. That's not persecution. That means the lost people don't like mess. We must understand what true persecution is. And that is for the name of Jesus Christ. That's true persecution, according to the Bible. People come against you because of the Jesus in you. Not because of your sins. Not because of your personality. But because of the Jesus in you. And here we notice that Jesus identifies four areas in which the wolves of the world will persecute believers. Notice with me, and you can write these down. He mentioned four areas. First area is in religion. In religion. Second, by the government. Third, by the family. And fourth, by society. Notice with me the first one, in religion. In religion, Jesus mentions here that they will flog you in courts and in the synagogue. And basically, courts and synagogue refers to religion. And what they would do in that time is the Jewish people, the way they would settle issues, if you would go against the law, they would discipline you in the synagogues. And usually what they would do is that they would give you about 39 lashes on your back. We notice that Paul mentions in the book of Acts that he was flogged, he was scourged many times in the synagogue. And they would scourge the Christians for believing in Jesus Christ. Religious persecution of believers has always been around, brothers and sisters. Martin Luther, John Calvin, they were all persecuted by the Roman Catholic Church for believing in faith alone, grace alone. One of Luther's heroes in the faith was a man by the name of John Huss. John Huss preached the gospel faithfully. And in November 1414, the Roman Catholic Church asked him to come and to discuss his belief, not knowing that he would be arrested. As he entered among with the council, they grabbed him and imprisoned him. And they asked John Huss to turn away from his belief. And he did not. And they burned John Huss at the stake. But before dying, John Huss mentioned, and he prayed, Lord Jesus, it is for thee that I patiently endure this cruel death. I pray thee to make mercy on my enemies. And as John Huss was being burned alive, they heard him reciting Psalms. This man was persecuted by religion. And today, we have believers all over the world who are being persecuted by religion. The second area that Jesus mentioned is by the government. Do you see it? By the government. Throughout history, we notice that the government has always, always persecuted believers. From Nero, who caught Rome on fire and blamed the Christians and killed hundreds and thousands of Christians. They have always, always done such. A story was told about this great man by the name of Polycarp, who loved Jesus, old man, and he was asked to stop sharing about Jesus, stop preaching the gospel, but he would not. They arrested him, and they said to Polycarp, stop, swear, and I will release you, revile Christ. And Polycarp replied, 86 years have I served him, and he never did me wrong. How can I now blaspheme my king that has saved me? Even in his old age, he continued to preach Christ as the government came against him. We have stories upon stories upon stories of men and women that have loved Jesus and preached Jesus and been persecuted and killed because of their love for Jesus. What about you? What about me? What about us? Are we enduring for Jesus? Are we sharing Christ to the lost world? We experiencing persecution? Listen, I don't think we need to go find persecution and tell people, well, look at me, I love Jesus, persecute me. I don't think that's what we need to do. But nevertheless, we need to continue to pursue and preach Christ. And when persecution comes our way, we need to exalt Jesus. Not only in religion, not only by the government, but notice as well, by the family. By the family. Jesus mentioned brothers will be against fathers, right? Sons will be against fathers. Brother will be against brother. Sister will be against sister. Daughter will be against mother. The very place that we should find ultimate loyalty. When it comes to Jesus, we find division. I experienced this myself. In the year of 2000, when I got saved, my cousins who were Rastafaris, and I was in that religion prior, persecuted me, wanted nothing to do with me because they said Christianity was the white man religion. And I betrayed them. My uncle, whom I loved dearly, an uncle I looked up to when I was growing up, I went to him and I said, Uncle, I would love to talk to you. And he said, Kevin, I want nothing to do with you. I love my drugs. I love my alcohol. I love my women. And I know exactly what you want to talk to me about. I want nothing to do with you. And still today, my uncle will not talk to me. Brothers and sisters, this is real. This is real. People will come against you because of your love for Jesus. The only thing that changed in my life was Jesus. I was still Kevin from St. Lucia, still spoke with an accent, still lived with my mom. I love Jesus, and they wanted nothing to do with that. Maybe some of you in this room, you've experienced the same thing. After giving your life to Jesus, man, your family came against you. This is what Jesus is talking about. That persecution will come because of his name's sake. Not only religion or by government or by family, but finally by society. He says all will come against you. Now, here Jesus is not saying everyone, because there are some lost people who are okay with us. But what Jesus is saying here is this, that persecution will come in every area of our lives, whether it's by our family, religion, society, the government. If you love Jesus and you're sharing Jesus, people will come against you because of Jesus. Don't miss this. Brothers and sisters, Jesus died in our place so that we might escape the wrath of God, not the wrath of man. Did you get this? Jesus died in our place so that we can escape the wrath of God, not the wrath of man. Persecution will happen. It will come. And notice with me in verse 22. See verse 22 of this great promise. Those who endure to the end will be saved. This is the great doctrine that many theologians talk about, perseverance of the saints, that we persevere in persecution. This perseverance is because God has kept us. And because God has kept us, we are obeying God. This endurance and perseverance is the fruit of genuine salvation. And here, Jesus is saying, you are genuinely saved because you are persevering. You are persevering because you are genuinely saved. This is great truth. And then we notice in verse 23 what Jesus mentions. See for yourself in verse 23. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Now stop 1 second. Stop 1 second. Do you understand what Jesus is saying here? It seems as if Jesus is saying, at first glance, that the Son of Man will come back until you evangelize to all of the town of Israel. And there's some who actually believe that perhaps there are one or two apostles who are still living, over 2,000 years still living, and still waiting on the coming of Jesus Christ because of this promise. And what they're doing is they're misinterpreting this promise. I believe when Jesus says the Son of Man comes, it's not just the second coming. I think it's the manifestation of the kingdom, as we've noticed in Scripture. For example, the Son of Man came. When he came, virgin birth, born in a manger. The Son of Man came when he had judgment on Israel in AD 70 when the temple was destroyed. The Son of Man came when the great awakenings happened all across the world. And the Son of Man will come when Jesus comes back in his second coming. This is manifestation of Jesus' coming, of Jesus' presence. So in this very text, coming closer, and don't miss this. This is the application. This is the interpretation. When Jesus says to them, go through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes, Jesus is talking about the great judgment that will happen in AD 70 when the Roman soldiers, Roman armies will come against Israel, destroy the temple, and persecute the Jews. That's what Jesus is talking about here, brothers and sisters. This is a great Messiah who knows all things, who has commissioned his disciples to go out and to share the glorious news. And now for us, we are waiting on the second coming. We're waiting on him to come. Our application here is to evangelize, to share Christ to everyone, those in our community, those across, like in other nations, in Africa, wherever it is, that we must be diligent in sharing Jesus to the lost. So what have we learned about persecution? What have we learned? It is needed. And God uses persecution as a way to mold us and shape us to look more and more like his Son. When persecution happens, it turns us to Jesus even more so we can trust him. What have we learned about persecution? We as believers must be foolish as sheep. Go among the wolves to convert them. We must be wise as serpents. We must be innocent as doves. What have we learned about persecution? It happens in different areas. In religion, by government. It happens by society and even by our own family. Persecution is real. But God has designed and ordained persecution so that we can look more and more like him. So brothers and sisters, how are you handling persecution? Let's pray. Father, God, you are glorious. And God, I thank you that you are a good shepherd. Even when we question why you do what you do, why did you just bring us up to heaven the moment we were saved? Why are you keeping us in this evil and perverse, belligerent world? We see your love even for the wolves. And you're using us, your people, to share Christ with them. So let us be foolish in going in very difficult communities, going sharing Christ with difficult people. Let us see your love for people and let that compel our hearts. You are the good shepherd that protects us even when we are in the midst of wolves.